remember last week's class. Last week was a long time ago. We're going to begin with a little bit of a review to bring us up to what we need for this week's class. So last week we spoke about Izebel. Again, we're talking about approximately 850 BCE, give or take 50 years, depending on which counting you go by. So Ahav is the king of Yisrael. He's the king of Malchut Yisrael for 22 years. He is married to Izebel. After Ahav, we have the story. To remind you, we spoke about the story of Navot, and Izebel gets him the field, the vineyard of Navot. Then Eliyahu puts a curse on Ahav, Izebel, and the whole house. That was in Perek Chaf Aleph of Malachim Aleph. The next thing we have in the next Perek, Yehoshaphat, who is the king of Malchut Yehuda, goes out to war with Aram, and Ahav joins him. So both Ahav and Yehoshaphat go out to war. Ahav is shot in the war. He maintains his dignity so that the army doesn't run away, and then he subsequently dies from that injury. Ahav's son Ahaziah ben Ahav takes over, and the pasuk tells us that he goes in the way of his father and mother. Okay, the pasuk makes that point that he goes in the way of his father and mother. In the meantime, so Ahav is dead, Ahaziah is now king. Yehoshaphat dies, and Yehoshaphat's son Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat takes over, and he is king. And that's basically where Melachim Aleph ends. Melachim Bet begins with Ahaziah ben Ahav falling through the attic, and he is sick. He sends messengers to Baal Zvuv. They meet up with Eliyahu. Sound familiar? Okay. And Eliyahu gives them the message that he is going to die. Ahaziah dies, and his brother, Yehoram, takes over. Okay, so Ahaziah and Yehoram are brothers. Both are sons of Ahav. But the reason this gets confusing is because we have Yehoram ben Ahav here, and we have Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat here. Now, sometimes their names appear with the hey, sometimes without the hay. So sometimes Yoram, sometimes Yehoram. Now, just to make things confusing, and that's why I... Right, they have the same names. And also here you have the same Ahaziah. And that's why I wrote it down. To make things complicated, Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat marries Ataliah, the daughter of Ahav. Okay, they're married, which means that Ahaziah ben Yehoram. Well, let's get this in order. Okay, so Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat marries Ataliah, and that we have. By the way, let me just show it to you in source number one. Source number one, we're up to Melachim Bet Perek Chet, Ubshnat Chamesh liYoram ben Ahav Melech Yisrael. V'Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, Malach Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda. Ben 32 shana haya b'malcho, u'shmona shanim malach b'Yerushalayim, v'yelech b'derech malchei Yisrael. Why? Ka'asher asu beit Ahav, ki bat Ahav hayta lo li'isha, v'yas hara b'nei Hashem. So we have a sort of merging of the two families. Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat marries the sister of these two.
Was that an alliance?
So it's some sort of alliance, correct? It's some sort of alliance. And the pasuk tells us, again? Do I need to do this again?
No.
Everybody
was okay. They were related beforehand. Wasn't Yehoshaphat someone from Yehoshaphat's family married?
I don't know. Okay. But what we do have here, the important thing here, is that we now have a relationship between the two houses, and it doesn't go well because the pasuk very clearly tells us that the melech of Yehuda, Yehoram, is influenced to the negative by his wife, ki bat achav haita lo leisha. He married this woman, and just the way he was the one who influenced Achav, here too we have Atalia influencing her husband Yehoram for the bad. So then the perek continues, and then if we look at source 1a, Vayashkav Yoram im Avotav, Yoram dies, Vayikaber im Avotav bi'ir David, Vayimloch Achazia bino tachtav. So Yoram dies, and now we're up to Achazia. Okay? Now, going into the next perek, Yoram ben Achav goes out to war and is wounded. He goes to Emek Yisrael, to this summer palace that we spoke about, in order to recuperate. Achazia, Melech Yoram, comes to visit him. So he goes to visit his uncle. Right? Achazia is now king, and he goes to visit Yoram. And so they are together in Emek Yisrael. They are related. And one is visiting the other. I guess he's very firm. He's doing Bikur Cholim. Okay? So that we have, let me just show you in 1b before we go any further. Ben Esrim Vishtaim Shana Achazia Bimlocho, Vishana Achat Malach Bushalayim, Vishem Imo Atalia Bat Amri Melech. So that it tells you what the relation is. Now, I just told you that Atalia is Bat Achav. So why does it tell us that she's Bat Amri? So of course, all kinds of biblical scholars say, well, maybe she's really Achav's younger sister. And she's not really, except that we have this many, many times in the Mikra, B'nei Banim Ke Vanim, that's how Sarah can be Avraham's sister. This is not an idea that's foreign to us. It could be also that it says Bat Amri, because who was the one who began this illustrious family? This was Amri, and everybody continued in it. But what is interesting here, the Da'at Mikra points out that it keeps going back to Achav and Amri, because Atalia was not Izebel's biological daughter. Now, the reason I think that's important, because although we see she does do many of the same things as Izebel, I was wondering about this because, remember, we questioned Izebel's Jewishness. And if Izebel's not Jewish, then Atalia's not Jewish. And if she marries into Malchut Yehuda and Beit David, that presents for us a problem. So therefore, I think that by saying that Atalia is from a different wife, although she's Bat Achav and she grew up in the palace with Atalia, she might not be Atalia's biological daughter, hence the Izebel's biological daughter. So I thought that was interesting. And Vayelech, and Pasuk Chavzayin, Vayelech Bederech Beit Achav, again we have this idea, Vayas Hara Beinei Hashem Ke Beit Achav Ki Chatan Beit Achav Hu, that because he marries into the family, he is influenced by them as well. So Yoram is recuperating in Emek Yisrael from the war that he had with Hazael, Melech Aram. Achazia, then Yoram comes to visit them. And at the same time, Yehu, ben Yehoshaphat, ben Nimshi, is appointed king through Elisha, by word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he's told, you are now king, you are appointed with the Shemen, and you have to go ahead and wipe out the house of Achav.
He's okay. Not there, right? He's not on the list.
This is Yehu ben Yehoshaphat ben Nimshi.
Oh, I didn't know.
So where he's the son of this?
No. He is a different Yehoshaphat completely.
Third, yeah.
That's why we have these names that seem to repeat themselves. Okay, and it's interesting because we usually refer to him as Yehu ben Nimshi. He's referred to as Yehu ben Nimshi, but it's really Nimshi is really a grandfather. He's not related to them at all. Okay, and that's an important thing. In Malchut Yisrael, this is the end of Beit Achav, and then we have the beginning of a new family, beginning from Yehu, and a number of his sons and grandsons do serve as well. So Yehu goes out to fulfill the commandment of the prophet, and he's to Emek Yisrael, and Yehoram and Ahaziah send out, the messenger says, somebody's coming, he goes out, that whole story, and eventually they go out to greet him, and they realize that he is not coming to visit, and Yehu shoots an arrow, kills Yehoram on the spot. Ahaziah is smart enough to realize that this is not in his best interest to stay. He starts running away. Yehu kills him as well. So Yehu kills Yoram and he kills Ahaziah. Okay? He also kills Izebel. And that's what we end, that's where we ended last week. So he's basically, Ahab is dead. Remember, he was killed at war. Ahaziah is dead because he fell out of the attic. Yehoram is dead now because Yehu has killed him. Yehoram is dead because he died. Ahaziah is dead now because Yehu has killed him. Again? I know, it's confusing. Correct. Yes. No, Yehoram ben Yoshabat dies naturally, but he kills Ahaziah ben Yehoram. Okay, he kills both of them. He kills Izebel, but he's not finished. Then he goes ahead and he kills 70 other children of Ahav. He beheads them. He piles up the heads. Okay? Any blood relationship to Ahav? Remember, because she is, Ahaziah is basically Ahav's grandson. Because the Navi appointed him. That's it, exactly.
And he told him to kill all these people.
Oh, we're going to get to that in a second, okay? So he's killing out all of these families.
He was told to by the Navi?
He was told to wipe out the house of Ahab.
And he did a good job.
And he does a good job. And the Navi itself says that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Eliyahu gave to Ahab, that he and his family would be wiped out. It goes, the Navi goes on and tells us that he even found brothers of Ahaziah and kills them, another 42 men. He also at the same time fools the Nevi'eh HaBaal. He says, oh, you think they worship Baal? Come see what I'm going to do. And he says, everybody come. And they all come and then he wipes them out. Okay, that is all background. Okay, that's all background. What we're going to begin today is looking in source number 2, Achim Bet, Perek Yud Aleph. Okay, we'll read through the Perek, and then we'll go back and discuss. Okay? Ve'atalia, Eim Achazia, Ra'ata, Kimet Bina, Vatakam, Vata'abed, Et Kol Zera Hamamlacha. Atalia, the daughter of Ahab, the mother of Ahaziah, the wife of Yehoram, sees that her son has been killed. She then proceeds and kills the rest of the family, her own family. She murders the rest of them. We'll come back and discuss why she does that in a minute. Vatikach Yehosheva ben Hamelech Yoram, Achot Achaziah ben Yoash ben Achaziah, Vatignav Oto Mitoch Bnei Hamelech Hamumatim Oto Ve'et Meniko Bechedra Hamitot, Ve'yastiru Oto Mipnei Atalia Velo Humat. There's another woman here named Yehosheva. Yehosheva is a daughter of Yehoram, which means she is a sister to Ahaziah. She goes ahead and she steals away one child, her nephew, named Yoash. She steals him from among the dead children, who are the ones who are being killed, and she hides him in something called the Cheder HaMitot, and Atalia doesn't know that he is alive. V'hi ita Beit Hashem mitchabei shesh shanim va'atalia molechet al ha'aretz. And she hides him for 6 years, and during these 6 years, Atalia is reigning in the country. Ubashana hashvi'it, shalach Yehoyada, Vayikach et tzorei hameot, lekari v'ratzim vayavi otam elav beit Hashem vayichrot lahem brit, vayishba otam beveit Hashem vayira otam et ben hamelech. Yehoyada, who is an important kohen, is married to Yehosheva. After 6 years, he calls in the closest army officials, and he shows them this Ben Melech, Yoash, is alive. He is seven. He is seven. They steal him when he's a year old. 6 years have gone by, he's seven. Vayitzavem lemor, and he says to them, Zeh ha-davar sheh ta'asun ha-shlishit mikem ba'eh ha-shabbat v'shomrei mishmeret beit ha-melech v'shlishit b'shar sur v'shlishit b'shar. Okay, he gets them together, he says, Shabbat doesn't mean Shabbat, the holiday, Shabbat means the week. The cycle. The Kohanim used to come according to cycle. He says that the next cycle comes, divide into three groups. You guard the gate, you guard here. He sets up a whole marechet there. And he says, and pasuk chet, v'hikavtem et ha-melech saviv ish v'keilav b'yado v'chiba et ha-steirot yumat v'ya al ha-melech b'teito b'vo'ol. And you're going to protect the king, and anybody comes to threaten the king, immediately don't ask any questions, kill him. And they do as he says, and they take their weapons. And pasuk yud vayitena kohen l'sarei hameot et hachanit v'et hashlatim asher l'melech David asher beit Hashem. And they take out the equipment that they had from David's time that was in the mikdash. Vayamdu haratzim ish v'keilav biyadom mikatef ha-beit ha-yaminit. Okay, and they protect the mikdash, they surround the mikdash as Yehoyada has told them to. Vayotzei et ben ha-melech. And they take out the king's son, this Yoash. Vayitain alav et hanezer, and they put on the crown of the king, the et ha-edut, and they take out the Torah that belongs to the king. Vayamlichu oto, vayimashchuhu, vayiko kaf, vayomu yichi ha-melech. And they anoint him with the melech ha-mishcha, and everybody yells, long live the king. Vatishma atalia, et kol haratzin ha-am, vatavo ha-am beit Hashem. And Natalia hears, you know, there's like noise going on. So she hears shofrot, she hears things, she says, well, there must be a party, let's go. See what it is. Vatere v'hineh ha-melech omed al hamud. And lo and behold, there was some sort of dais or something, and there she sees her grandson, who she assumed was dead, standing there with the crown on his head. And v'hasarim v'chotzrot al-melech, everybody's, you know, blowing the horns, v'chol ha'am sameach, and everybody's happy. V'atokei b'chatzot, v'tikra Atalia et bigodeha. She rips her clothing. V'tikra kesher kesher, and she yells, "Conspiracy, conspiracy!" By conspiracy. And those, notice, interesting. Those are the only two words we hear her say at all. Vayitzav Yehoyada ha-kohen et tzarei ha-meot pekudei ha-chayel vayomor lehem hotzi'u ota el mi-beit l'steirot v'haba chera ha-meit b'cherev ki amar ha-kohen al tumut beit Hashem. And Yehoyada says, take her out of the Beit HaMikdash. Don't kill her in the Mikdash. We don't want to be metamei the Mikdash. Take her out, and if anybody tries to stop you, get rid of them as well. Vayusimu la yadayim, and they, you know, handcuffed her. Vatavo derech mavo hasusim, and they take her out of one of the exits. Acham, and she's put to death. Vayichras Yehoyada et brit ben Hashem uben hamelech uben ha'am liot la'am Hashem uben hamelech uben ha'am. And we have getting rid of Italian. We have sort of this reunification between the Am and Hakadosh Baruch Hu, and Yehoyada makes this brit. Vayavo kol am haaretz beit habal vayititzu etem esbechot, and they destroy all of the houses of the Baal, Vetzlamav, and all of its idols, Shibru Heitei, Vet Matan HaKohen Baal, and this guy whose name was Matan, who was the Kohen of the Baal Hargu, he gets killed too, and everything is happy, but we're going to see that it's not a happy ending to this story, except the Pasuk Chaf ends, Vayismach Kol Am Haaretz Vayirshta. Okay, now it's quiet, Vet Atalia Hemitu Becherev Beit HaMelech. And Natalia is dead. Okay, it doesn't seem that Yehoyada killed her. He sends her out. Right. So I don't know if anybody. So we're going to talk about that. Did anybody get in their way at all? Okay. There are obviously. Yeah. Okay. This is how. happening. All right. There are many, many issues here that we want to investigate, and we want to figure out what's happening. Just to find out what's happening in Israel, Yehu is the king. Okay, he is the appointed king, he is the acknowledged king.
When all this is happening,
basically, he has killed out the whole family. He takes over there in the northern kingdom. And here in our kingdom, Ataliah finishes Yehu's work, essentially, and she becomes the queen for 6 years. Now, this is a significant point. Why is this a significant point?
That's why she killed him.
And the fact that she is able to reign for 6 years indicates that there has to have been at least some sort of support. As to, because she was doing a terrible job. What?
She was the only one left.
She was reigning with terror, but she was able to succeed because, you know, we do have many kings who rule 1 year, 2 years, okay, 2 months, right? So the fact that we already have 6 years indicates to us that we have to sort of investigate what's going on. Well, so we're going to have to understand why did she do what she did as well. Now, first of all, the name Ataliah is apparently it's the Akkadian version of the name Adoniah. And by the way, the name Ataliah can be male or can be female. It's one of those names, I guess, like Gaul, that does both. The root Ayin Taf Lamed comes from the idea of Koach and Gvura. She had been the wife of the king, and she had been the mother of the queen. Now we know that she's the king. Thank you. We know that she's coming from a family where there was a woman who was very much in charge of what was going on in the palace. So we could suggest that the reason she was able to reign after the death of her husband and her son is because during their reigns, it's very possible that she was the one, the power, and the sarim and the officers were used to getting pukudot from her, so they're dead, big deal. She's still continuing in that role. The same way, remember, Yezebel sent the letters in Ahab's name and they knew to report back to her. It could be the same thing here, that she was the one who was really the functioning power, and that's why they were willing to continue with her, because she wasn't something new. She was something that perhaps they had identified with. Question? Go ahead. Okay. This is an interesting question. Why? So we'll answer that point in a minute. The other thing I want to point out here is Rev Steinsaltz has, in his Biblical Images, he has an article on Ataliah, and we'll present his idea. But he points out that Ataliah would never have been able to rule in Israel. He says the reason for that is Israel kept having these coups and people kept changing. But he says that in Yehuda, they were used to having a very stable monarchy. This was something that they, so she was sort of entering into something that was very well established and very stable. But look how many years they ruled. You know, you have 34 years here. But they weren't so stable. But that was Yisrael, and that's the whole idea. That he points out that this is something, because she was entering into something that the people were not used to having coups. They're not used to having to, there's a father and the son takes over. And this was the mentality that she moved into. It's something that wasn't coming out of the blue. And which is interesting, by the way, also, notice when she hears that noise and she goes to see what it is, she doesn't take an army with her. She doesn't. Why not?
She can't even imagine
that there's going to be a coup. That's the thing. It's just something that's very foreign to this monarchy, and therefore she is able to go into it. Now, let's discuss, I think, what is probably the major question is, what was her motivation? What was she thinking? And in that way, we'll answer why she isn't killed as well. So there are a number of different explanations. I'll present some of them. You can tell me what you think. Let's try the most, I think, interesting of them. Let's picture the story. Okay? She's sitting in the palace. Along comes the first messenger, and the first messenger tells her, Atalia, there's a revolution. And she goes, ooh, bad. Oh, it's by her father. You know. Then the second messenger comes, and the second messenger says to her, Atalia, your brother has been killed. And she starts thinking, well, we can't let that go. You know, we're going to have to start getting together an army. We're going to have to start a revolt. The third messenger comes, and the third messenger says to her, your son has been killed. And now she enters into real panic mode, right? Then the next messenger comes, and the messenger says, by the way, not only is your son dead, and not only is your brother dead, your mother has been pushed out of the window and trampled by the horse. So this is all what's happening in Malchut Yisrael. She could, at this point, right, this is all happening in Malchut. She's sitting in Malchut Yehuda. The messengers are telling her, your brother's been killed, your mother's been killed, your son who was visiting there has been killed. And I think that you could have a number of things you can happen here. First of all, the easiest thing to say is that she just
flipped.
Right. That's the easiest thing to say, is that she just lost her mind, because what normal human being would kill out? One thing, we won't kill our children, but our grandchildren. Right? You know, we can't, it's really, thank you. It's very hard. We can't even understand that type of idea. So that's one way of looking at it. The only problem with saying that she completely flipped is, first of all, we don't call her Atalia Ha Mishugat. She doesn't get that term. She actually gets the term Atalia Ha Mershat, which I'll show you momentarily. She also ruled the country 6 years if she was a kook. You know, I don't know how long she'd manage to hold it together. So now here's an idea. You can take it or leave it. By the time the fifth messenger comes and tells her, not only is your brother dead, and not only is your son dead, and not only is your mother dead, and not only that, but he's busy killing out all the relatives. Now, she realizes that if they're killing out all the relatives, A, she might be on that list. B, all of her children might be on the list. And then, no, she's afraid that Yehu is going to come to Malchut Yehuda and take over Malchut Yehuda. So she kills the family in order to save Malchut Yehuda. In order to prevent a civil war, instead of allowing Yehu to come into Malchut Yehuda, come into Yerushalayim, because all of these murders happen in Malchut Yisrael, because remember, Ahaziah is visiting there. So she says, instead of letting him come in, I'll do the work for him. And she, isn't that sweet of her? And she does that in order to prevent Yehu from doing his job, in order to prevent him from taking over, and in order perhaps thinking that she might be saving her life. Now, there are problems with this approach. Okay, so first of all, there are a number of questions that we would have on that. First of all, if she really was motivated by this, you know, didn't really care about herself, what should she really have done? Meaning? Killed herself, right. If she was really so altruistic, commit suicide with the grandchildren. You know, you don't sort of kill them and then. Also, but this also might explain, when she sees Yoash is alive, what does she do? She rips her clothing. And she doesn't give up a fight. She doesn't even, as opposed to her mother, we saw, who made some sort of plan with the makeup and the eyes, she doesn't do anything like that. If we follow this approach, why doesn't she? Because she understands that her whole plan was really not necessary. Because she realized that the child did stay alive, and there was no civil war, and Yehu had no intention of taking over Malchut Yehuda, And you know, this was all one big mistake. So that she rips her clothing as a sign of mourning, and that's why she gives up voluntarily, because she says, I was wrong.
Why did she say it was a conspiracy?
So then what? Because they still did it behind her back. But this is also, which is also an interesting question also. If there's a grandchild, and she really was, now how old is this grandchild? He's only 7 at this point in time. He can't rule by himself. He needs somebody to...
A regent.
Right. So if she was really, you know, involved in this, she should have presented herself as the regent and continued with... So that brings us to the answer that Rav Steinsaltz gives here. Pardon? I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't remember where I saw it. I thought it was of interest. It has its holes, but it's an interesting idea.
One other question. If he would not have been saved, would that have been the end of Mahmoud?
Excellent. Okay. That is correct. That is the question, and that is a very important point. The question here is that is correct. Yoash is the last remaining genetic descendant of King David, and the Pasuk tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically is looking out for Yoash because of the promise that he had made to Beit David. Correct. Had there not been that promise, we might have had some trouble. Okay. So why doesn't Yehu doesn't kill Atalia? Atalia, when she kills out the grandchildren, I should not say grandchildren, I should say grandsons. She only kills out the males. Okay? Why? And this is fascinating to me. Why does she only kill the males? Because they're the kings. She herself is becoming queen, yet she doesn't view the other women as threats. Fascinating. Okay, so I think that's what happened here too, is that Yehu isn't going after Atalia because of the fact that she is female. Now, Rav Steinsaltz here presents his thesis on Atalia, and he basically says that she loses all of her emotions, and the only thing she's left with is what he calls the lust for power. And that becomes, and her kingdom isn't even linked to a specific goal. She doesn't want to become queen and wants all her children to become queen, you know, a dynasty, because she's killed them all. Right? So there's no even thinking for the future here. It's not because she wants to, you know, I don't know, take over the country. Yeah. She does it only because she has this intense desire to rule. And the drive is so strong that it causes her to do extreme acts to the point of destroying all potential royal heirs. He says, it seems as if all human restraints and inhibitions, all feelings vanished from her psyche. But that still sort of makes us wonder how she's able to manage for 6 years.
If she was his eldest daughter, like the Pasuk says, right? Then, and we think she was a guy.
It never says that she. It never says who her mother is. Son, correct. Then he must. Well, I don't know. In Malchut Yisrael, it's not the same that we have in Malchut Yehuda. So that actually is answer number 3. So if we looked at answer number 1, we said was that she was trying to do it altruistic. If we look at answer number 2, Rav Steinsaltz said this is a power hungry, motivated woman, and therefore I don't need even to understand it. Answer number 3 is that this is actually an act of revenge that she is taking against Beit David. That when Yehu also returned, one of the jobs that Yehu was doing was bringing Am Yisrael back to Kodesh Baruch Hu. That basically stood for everything that was against where she was coming from. That was against where Ahav, that was against Izebel, that wasn't what she stood for. And so she doesn't really view herself as part of Beit David and of Yehu and the return to God. So the best way to like go against that is to fight against Beit David and kill them all. So it could be sort of a, yeah. The Navi at this time is Elisha. Eliyahu has disappeared. Go on to. And Elisha is primarily in Israel, primarily. Okay, in the beginning, we're already in Perek Chet in Melachim Bet, because the first couple of Prakim in Melachim all talk about Elisha's miracles. The Shunamit, Naaman, the golden, all of that is Elisha, and then we come back to our politics. No, it's a direct descendant from the family of Yishai. Oh, we're gonna get to that in a minute. I'll talk about that in a minute. Okay. So those are basically the three most major ideas of why she kills the children. Some other ideas might be something also that we've seen in Jewish history. She's mourning and she wants everybody else to mourn too. So she kills the house of David so that everybody should sympathize with her. That's another approach. Right. Yes, there are a number of, although it's a hard story for us to, especially because we expect Jews to behave differently, even in Jewish history, we have Herod, who's not Jewish, correct, who kills his children, his wife, loves. We have, there's a story, you know, in, those of you who have been following those novels about the queens in England, right there, everybody's killing everybody all over. There was an empress in China. The dowager, is it pronounced? Who also gets anybody who stands in her way, they get rid of. So unfortunately, this is not something that is so uncommon. Oh, I'm going to get to that. Okay. We'll bring it up now that you raised it. When Yehoram was becoming king, it tells us in Divrei Hayamim that he got rid of his brothers as well so that there shouldn't be any question who was controlled. So now what we want to suggest is that who gave Yehoram the idea? Okay? It's very possible, if we've been saying all along, that she was the one here who suggested this to Yoram. So this is something that she's familiar with. You have somebody standing in your way, get rid of them. Okay? Which, by the way, brings us to the next point. Although we said that perhaps she's not Izebel's biological daughter, we do see many similarities between Atalia and Izebel.
She learned a lot
from being. So first of all, both of them have no problem getting rid of anybody who's standing in the way. Both of them want influence their husbands. Both of them establish houses of worship. Both of them view themselves. Remember, one of the suggestions we had at the end of last week was that the reason she goes to the window is because she thought that she could be the next ruler. And here we see Atalia certainly comparing that. But the interesting thing is, look at their deaths. They're both gruesome. We think that Izebel tried to maintain some sort of dignity. She made some sort of last-ditch effort, which we don't see her doing by Atalia. Now, as queen, she doesn't really accomplish very much. The Midrash tells us that she actually, though, did interrupt the service in the Beit HaMikdash. She did do damage to the actual building of the Beit HaMikdash, and Yoash fixes it. And she takes the money from the Mikdash and she uses it for a Avodah Zarah. But here I want to show you something fascinating. Look at source number 7. Source number 7 is a Rashi that appears in Divrei Hayamim. Source number 7, Rashi in Divrei Hayamim. Now, this is the tradition in the name of Rabbi Eliezer. He told me this in the name of his father, and so I found it in his father's commentary. Wherever a vav is added to the name of a woman, this is her praise. like Atalia in Melachim, she's called Atalia. In Divrei Hayamim, she's called Ataliahu. There's a vav added to the end of her name. And she reigned over the land, for she was a valiant woman. And in Hebrew, you can guess, it says, Ki, how would you translate valiant? Valiant, Eshet Chayil. How do we understand this, Rashi?
What's the last one?
Yeah, another name that with a vav is added. How do we understand this, Rashi? I think this was a point we made at the end of class last week. Nothing is ever completely black and white. And even though we view Atalia, an overriding thing is this is a woman who we view as a murderer, she still managed to rule the country for 6 years. And because she was able to rule the country for 6 years, we have to give her a certain amount of credit, a certain amount of hakarat hatov. Now, what, go ahead. It depends on what you put up. Apparently, it seems to have been a sort of stable for at least those 6 years. Interesting thing about Atalia, which also brings us to an important question, is what is the role of a queen in terms of halacha? Now, what's fascinating is that this actually becomes an issue halacha today. One of these questions that comes up today is, can women serve on synagogue boards? Can women serve in moetzot? Can they be the head of the yeshuv? What role do women serve? Now, I basically used an article which was written by J. David Bleich in his book, Contemporary Jewish Problems, which was published, I believe, in 1983, which means that's not yesterday. It's a long time ago. But if you look online, you'll see there are many more modern questions dealing with this as well. With Moshe has a famous tshuva on it as well. Now, why is this important? Because whenever they're talking about women taking authority positions, you have to go back to the first sources. And of course, Atalia is going to come up as an important source. Now, if you look at source number 9. This is really the source of the halacha. The pasuk says, Som tasim alecha melech. Som tasim meit mana acher tachtav. Melech velo malka. That the pasuk specifically says, melech velo malka. Then, of course, we have the Rambam, who takes it a step further. Ein ma'amidim isha b'malchut she'ne'emar. Melech velo malka. V'chein Kol misimot sheyibisrael ein memamnin bahem ela ish. Okay, the Rambam sees to make it very clear that we do not appoint women to positions of authority. Oh, so then of course the most obvious question becomes is what do we do first with Devorah? And then what do we do with Atalia? Miriam has not been appointed as a leader, you know, in a specific job like that. So the let's begin with Devorah. All the commentators make a lot of different assumptions, and therefore that explains the answers. First of all, Devorah, it's very simple. You could just say that Devorah was unique because she was a Nevi'ah, and she was appointed by God, and therefore that makes it a exception. Huldah is a Nevi'ah. She's not, but see, Devorah is not only in the V.A., she gets the term shofetet. And that's where the problem is, the shofetet. Another answer that you see a lot, and I think we even have that in the Ramban, in source number 11, v'hi shofetet et Yisrael, perusho manheget sha'al piha ube'itzata ayun nohagin ze imze kedin malka. Okay? She had the rule of a malka, but what happened? He says, but you ask about Som Tasim Alecha Melech Lo Malka. No Hagin Haya Ba Kedin Malka. Ay Nami Mikablin Hayu Divareha Beritzonam. They accept her. That's right. You can't appoint a queen, but if the congregation accepts the leadership of that person, Therefore, it's not a problem. You know when this also became a big issue, by the way? When they established the state of Israel, giving women the right to vote. Was also connected to this question as well. So anyway, we're going back to Devorah. So we talk about Devorah as being appointed by God. We say that Devorah was accepted by the people, not imposed by her. There are other commentators who say that the only problem, that Rambam is not to be understood, that it's really only queens who are a problem, not any other position of authority. Now, we do have another queen in Jewish history, the Queen Shlomtzion HaMalkah, which was part of the Hasmonean dynasty. She is the wife of Alexander Yanai, the sister of Shimon ben Shetach. And apparently when her husband died, her brother, who is a personality within the Sanhedrin, tells her to take over, to become queen. So it's not like Atalia, who's grabbing the... Which, by the way, we should have really said that. That how does Atalia become queen? It's very possible that Atalia becomes queen because there's nobody else. It's a vacuum. And she sort of... And she, right, she's kidding. But it could be that she sort of puts herself in before everybody else has even realized what has happened. There's nobody else, and she sort of fills up that vacuum, and by the time everybody realizes, she's already put in there. But Shlomtzion HaMalkah is not filling a void. She's actually being sent by Shimon ben Shetach to take over. So there are a number of different ways of explaining why Shimon sends Shlomtzion. One of the simplest reasons is, and Rav Moshe says this by the way as well, Rav Moshe, finishing his whole psak, he's not really crazy about women on synagogue boards, but he says, I'd rather have an Orthodox woman on the synagogue board than a non-Orthodox man. So it could be here as well that Shimon ben Shetach said, I'm much better off having my sister, who I have a certain relationship with, than having somebody else from that family take over. It was more of like a practical reason. And again, it could be this idea that she wasn't necessarily appointed queen in the formal sense. She doesn't have the Shemen HaMishkah poured on her, but rather she also becomes accepted by the community, and that's how we get around this. The bottom line in these halachic, and we'll just skip to that, the bottom line in this whole discussion is that there are sources lakan and sources Lakan. You have really Rishonim and Achronim who really go both ways, and it really depends on the situation. It depends on the congregation. It depends on the Mara D'Asra, I guess, who has to decide what to do about it. And let me just point out also that the Hasmonean kings were not from Beit David. So even to begin with, their ability to rule is questionable, so we might not even have to justify how Shlomtzion HaMalkah became the king. Queen. Okay, anyway, let's go back to our storyline here. So we have this woman who, for whatever reason, either she's lost it, either she snapped, either she's saving the kingdom, either she's power hungry, either she's... revenging, whatever her reasons are, she has killed out all of the above. She has actually killed out all of the male descendants. And we have this woman named Yehosheva, who is probably, and Josephus tells us this, by the way, Josephus tells us that Yehosheva was not Atalia's daughter, that although it doesn't say that in the Mikra, that she had a different mother, so she is Ahaziah's half-sister, Yoash's aunt. Yehosheva comes from the name, it's similar to Elisheva, right. It's similar to that same root word, with the Sheva there meaning either Sheva like Shefa of Bracha, or from Sheva to swear to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to have that kind of relationship. Now she takes the child and she hides him in something called the Cheder HaMitot, which you have over there in Pasuk Abet. She hides him in the Cheder Mitot. Now, we have many different explanations. What is this Cheder HaMitot? Let's begin in source number 14. Source number 14 is the Rashi in Malachim. He tells us in the bed chamber, in the attic of the Holy of Holies. Holies of Holies? Kodesh HaKadoshim. Apparently on top of the Kodesh HaKadoshim there was some sort of attic, some sort of empty space. And she takes him and she puts him up there. And he was with her in the house of the Lord. And it was it was concerning him that David said, Ki yitzpaneni b'sukkah. You know that from, we have that pasuk, I bought it for you. We'll come back to it as well. He called it the bedchamber. Okay. So that's the first opinion, according to Rashi, that she takes him and she hides him in the Kodesh Kodeshim. Remember, she is married to one of the important Kohanim. The advantage to this, of hiding in the Kodesh Kodeshim, is nobody goes in there. Correct. Oh, exactly. Right. But it's not a place. But he survived. Oh, so we're going to come back to that point, that she somehow keeps him hidden in this place on top of the Kodesh Kodeshim. Another opinion that we have is in source number 17. If you look in source number 17, we have the Radak. And the first thing that the Radak points out to us, first of all, is Mikan ve'elech, Hestiruhu oto gam ken hayodaim, that you couldn't possibly hide him and his meineket without other people knowing. That obviously there were other Kohanim and other people in the Mikdash who knew about it, but they were able to keep it a secret for 6 years. The same way Ovadia keeps the Nevi'im alive and nobody tells Izevel about it. Uperush becheder hamitot, hacheder shaya be'ezrat ha'levi'im o Kohanim. Just very simply, if you think about the story of Shmuel when he is in the Mishkan, he's sleeping and a Kodesh Baruch Hu comes to him and he runs to Eli. Apparently, they must have had some sort of dormitories for the Levi'im and the Kohen to sleep, and that's where she hides him. U'bedivrei Chazal, b'cheder hamitot b'ta'im, which is in like the storage rooms under the Mishkan, under the Beit HaMikdash, Rabbi Shmuel says ba'aliot. And so then the Gemara gives a compromise. That during the summer they kept him in the Aliyat Gad, in the summer they kept him in the Aliyat Gad, and in the winter they kept him in the basement. The Yeshbo Drash, Beit HaMikdash, Kore Cheder Hamitot. So basically it's somewhere in the Mikdash. There's another opinion that it's the linen room, because it's Cheder Mitot, where they keep the extra beds. Okay, I don't think that really becomes the issue. The issue is, though, that who is ascribed here as being the one who saves the child? Yehosheva. But it's clear to us that she didn't do this alone. It's clear to us that she did it with her husband and the other Kohanim who are there. And what they are successful in doing is they are successful in saving Malchut Beit David. They are saving, and they are able to reestablish the Brit with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they're able to get rid of the Baal. The Midrash tells us that there were 23 women who are considered Gdolot v'tzadikot b'Yisrael. You don't have it, I forgot to put it on. Ve'elu heim. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, Yocheved, Miriam, the five daughters of Slafchad, Dvorah, Eshet Menoach, Manoach, Chana, Avigail, Isha Hatkoit, Isha Chachma, which was Serach Basher, the Almanash Eliyahu, the Shunamit, Yehosheva, Chulda, Nami, Naomi, and Eshet Achad Minashe Bnei HaNevi'im, the Esther Hamalka. Wood isn't on that list for some reason. Okay, there are a number of other women who are missing. Again, you want to hear it?
Yeah.
Okay. 23 Nashim Yisharot Gidolot Bitsidkut. These are 23 holy women. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, Yocheved, Miriam, the five daughters of Slafchad. Interesting that they get on the list. Dvorah, Eshet Manoah, who we called her the Tzloponit, Chana, Avigail, Isha HaTekoit, who is Serach, the Almana of Eliyahu, Hashunamit, Yosheva, Chulda, Nami, and one of the Eshet Bnei HaNevi'im, and Esther HaMalka. Now, it was one of the Midrashim. Okay, now, they maintain, right, Who's whom? Who are you asking about? The woman, the Isha, that fed Eliyahu when he revives her son. Sorry. Naomi. What's Naomi? Yehoyada is an important Kohen. He is from the family of the Kuna. He is not Kohen Gadol. He is married to a woman who is from Beit David, whose name is Yosheva. What does this remind you of? Aharon HaKohen is married to somebody from Beit David, from Shevet Yehuda, whose name is Elisheva. So it's interesting that you sort of have a repeat of the same type of thing. Now, you have, right, we do have this that appears, that's right, we do have this a number of times. Now, what's interesting about this Yehoyada is he's somebody who lived to, for a very long time. The Psukim tell us that he lived to be 130, and he was a very important figure in the life of Yoash. Yoash could not possibly rule by himself because he's only 7 years old. And basically, the regent with him the whole time is this Yehoyada HaKohen.
Is the time frame years, like years?
Yes, for the most part. By this time, yes. So now for what happens is, they take out Yoash, and Yehoyada puts the crown on Yoash's head. Now for the most part, according to all of Bnei Yisrael, what do they think has happened? They think that Malchut Beit David has been annihilated. And so how do they know that this child is from Beit David? So the Medrash tells us an interesting story. The crown fit. You know that story? And you have it over here at the end. You have it in 16. You have it in 15 and 16. 15 is Rashi. The crown and the testimony. The scroll of the law. That's, I told you, that's the Sefer Torah. And our rabbi said that the crown itself was the testimony. For anyone who is fit for the throne, it would fit. Whereas anybody unfit for the throne, it would not fit. It was sort of like some sort of magical throne. Right. And that's why it's called, that's right, that's why in the Pasuk it says, Ha Nezer, it's something specific, and this was the sign to the rest of the people that this was somebody who was really from Beit David. Now, what happens? This story does not have such a happy ending. Because although Yoash, when Yehoyada is alive, he is a very good king. He rededicates the Mikdash. Remember I told you that Ataliah had caused quite a bit of damage to the Mikdash. Maybe because he had lived there, he sees the damage, and therefore he takes the money, and he fixes the damage that was done. And then what happens to him? So let's take a look at, back to the front page of our sources. Let's look, we're switching, by the way, to Divrei Hayamim for these psukim. We're up to source number 5. Vayikra HaMelech. Oh, there, just let me just show you, by the way, in source number 5, Pasuk Zion, that's where you have Ataliah called, Ki Ataliah Ha Mirsha'at. That's where you have that Pasuk. Partsu et Beit Elokim, that's why I told you she caused damage, Ve Kol Klei Beit HaMikdash. Okay, she did for the Baalim. Okay, now, Pasuk 5a, which is also in Devarim Perek Dalet, Pasuk Perek Chav Dalet, Pasuk Yudayin, Vacharei Mot Yehoyada, Ba'u Sarei Yehuda, וישתחוו למלך, אז שמע המלך עליהם. After Yehoyada dies, and he, by the way, Yehoyada is buried in the king's grave plot because people recognize that he was the one who was helping the leading the people. He dies, and then the other, what do you call them, councilmen, come over to Yoash, and the king listens to them. What do they say to him? And this comes, what do they say to him? You find in verse number 18. Excuse me, source number 18. What do they say to him? Mishamet Jehoyada ba'u sarei Yehuda l'shtachavot l'melech. Jehoyada is dead, and the sarei ha-melech come to him, and they bow down to the king. Ve'asu'uhu Eloha. They turn him into a god. Amrulo, they say to him, Hanichnes lebeit hakodesh hakadoshim sha'a achat. You go into the kodesh kadoshim, you're dead. You know? Ve'ata nichbata bo sheishnim. But you lived there for 6 years. You played ball there. You slept there. You did everything within the kodesh kadoshim, and you survived. Kedayata liot Eloha. So that must be proof that you are God. Ki uilu la shata Eloha. Otherwise, you never would have been able to exist there. Amar lahem. Oh, you know what?
Good idea.
Kahu. Yeah, he likes that idea, and he turns himself into a god. So then what happens? Back to source 5a. Vayazovu et beit Hashem lokei avotehem, vayavdu et ha'asherim, veta atzabim, Vahiketzef al Yehuda v'Yushalayim ba'ashmatam zot. They completely leave the worship that Yehoyada has brought back, and back comes our avodah zarah, and back comes anger from HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the nation. Vayishlach behem nevi'im lashivam el Hashem, and God sends prophets to bring them back. Vayayidubam v'lo ha'ezinu, and they wouldn't listen to the prophets. V'ruach Elohim lavsha et Zecharia ben Yehoyada HaKohen. God sends Yehoyada's son. Okay? This is not the Navi in Zechariah in Treyasar. This is a different Zechariah. Zechariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen comes. Vayamod me'al la'am. He gets up in front of the nation and he says to them, Ko amai Elohim, lama tem ovrim et mitzvat Hashem v'lo tatzlichu ki ozavtem et Hashem. And he gives that prophet, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Vayikshiru, what word do you hear there? The kesher. Okay. Vayirgimuhu evet. And they stone him. B'mitzvat ha-melech, where? B'chatzar beit Hashem. Now think about what's happening here. Who saved Yoash? This man's father. Okay. He takes this man's son, stones him by, but I say the kesher there is not by coincidence. Where does he kill him? He was Yehoyada. No, Yehoyada was careful to take Atalia out of the Mikdash, and he doesn't think twice about killing his savior's son in the Chatzer HaMikdash. And the pasuk tells us very clearly, "V'lo zachar Yoash haMelech haChesed asher asa Yehoyada aviv imo vayarog et bino kmoto amar yorei Hashem vayidrosh." Now, Rashi tells us here that what happened? How do we understand? And if you look at Rashi in source 6a, that's the pasuk that he mentioned earlier. The David Hashem Ori V'Yishi is a chapter you're all familiar with. The pasuk says in pasuk source number 6, Tilim Chav Zayin pasuk Hey Ki Yitz Penenu B'Suka B'Yom Ra'a Yatztireni B'Seisa Ohalo B'Tzur Yerom Ameni. David HaMelech sees in the future that there's going to be a problem with his children, and he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, save one of them, hide one of them in the sukkah. And Rashi here says, I am confident, he translates the pasuk first, I am confident that he, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will hide me in his temple. And we learned in Seder Olam that this verse was stated concerning Yoash, the son of Ahaziah, who was hidden by his sister Yehosheva in the attic of the Holy of Holies, as it is stated, and he was hiding with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. So how do we understand somebody who hid in the Kodesh Kedashim? How could he be this way and end up killing a Navi? And by the way, it takes it even a step further. Not only did he kill Zechariah, not only did he kill him in the Kodesh Kedashim, he killed him on Yom Kippur. No, right, just, you know, what else can you add to this insult? And we'll see that it doesn't end happily either as well. We'll see what happens to that in a minute. How do we understand that this is what Yoash happens? This happens to Yoash. This is something actually that we can ask the same question that happened to us as a nation as well. How can we stand at Mamad Har Sinai and then end up at Chet HaEgel. So this is a very important message that we have many times, that just because you're so high doesn't mean that you can't fall. And the higher you are, the harder you fall. And this is one, I think, of the important messages. Now, what happened? One second. Say it again. He reigns, oh, I don't know. I don't know how many. Well, I can probably figure it out, though, because Yehoyada was 130 when he died. So we can sort of make, it says that in the Mikra. So we can sort of make that chishuv. Okay, we'll do that at the end. But the last thing I want to show you is something that I think you're familiar with, and now you're associated with this story. First of all, in Source 19, you have a pasuk. In Echa, Re'ei Hashem, Vehebita lemi olalalta, ko im tochalna nashim piryam olalei tifuchim, im yehareg ba mikdash, Adoni kohen ve'navi. That a kohen and a navi have been killed in the mikdash. Now, Zechariah has been killed, this Zechariah, 250 years before Chorban HaBayit. Why are we mentioning him now? So there you have also well-known Gemara in Gittin 57b, and that's what you have in Source 20. He note, this is Nevuzar Adan, comes to the Mikdash, and he noticed the blood of Zechariah bubbling up warm. For 250 years, the blood of Zechariah bubbles in the chatzer of the Mikdash. And he asked what it was. So the people say to him, oh, that's the blood of the sacrifice, which has been poured there. You know, that's why it's there. You know, we took the blood, we spilled it there, and that's what you see. So Nevuzar Adan has some blood brought, but he sees that it's different. The color isn't the same. The texture isn't the same. He then said to him, if you tell me the truth, well and good. But if not, I will tear your flesh with combs of iron. So they said, what can we say to you? There was a prophet among us who used to reprove us for our irreligion, and we rose up against him and killed him. And for many years his blood has not rested. He said to them, I will appease him. He brought the great Sanhedrin and the small Sanhedrin and killed them over him, but the blood did not cease. He then slaughtered young men and women, but the blood did not cease. He brought school children, in the Hebrew, the Tanakot Beit Rabbanan, and slaughtered them over it, but the blood did not cease. So he said, Zechariah, Zechariah, I have slain the blessed of them. Do you want me to destroy them all? And when he said this to him, it stopped. Straight away, Nevuzar Adan felt remorse. He said to himself, if such is the penalty slaying one soul, what will happen to me who have slain such multitudes? So he fled away and sent a deed to his house disposing of his effects and became a convert. A Tanya taught, Naaman was a resident alien, Naaman who had the tzarat with Elisha. Nevuzar Adan was a righteous proselyte, a Ger Tzedek. Descendants of Haman learned Torah in Bnei Brak. Descendants of Sisra taught children in Yerushalayim. Descendants of Sancheirev gave public expositions of the Torah. Who are they? Shmaya ve'Avtalyon. And Nevuzar Adan fulfilled what is written, I have sent her blood upon the bare rock that it should not be covered. So that this is a story that begins with murder. It is a story that ends with murder. And I guess it's this idea. Was assassinated. They say this is not a story. He was.